Good morning, everyone. It is time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 is where we resume our study. And we will go through the end of this 21st chapter. We're going to be looking at what has come to be known as the Olivet Discourse. And so we are in Holy Week. It's a couple of days away from the crucifixion. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts, he said, that is, Jesus said. And as I said last time, the temple wasn't just one building. It was actually a combination of colonnades, porches, buildings, and large courts surrounding the actual temple itself. Its structure was so solid that some of the original footings are still there today. The Israelites thought it would stand forever, which will make our Lord's words in verse 6 quite a shock. He said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And 37 years after Jesus said this, the Roman Emperor Titus demolished the temple stone by stone, just exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? The disciples asked a two-part question. They are curious. Number one, when will the temple be destroyed? Number two, what will be the sign that it is about to be destroyed? And I believe they're asking the wrong questions. Similar questions are asked by many Christians today. They are curious. When will the Lord return? Even have some lunatics setting dates every now and then. And people, of course, jump on the bandwagon and send them their money. And I've often wondered, some of these date setters, why don't they sell their houses and their cars and everything else and give all the money away before that date that they claim Jesus will return? Tell you why. Because I don't think they really believe it. They're just trying to stir up interest so that people send them money. Anyway, instead of asking when, the apostles should have asked what and how. How should we live? And what does God want us to do with the time that we have left? Don't be curious about dates. Just live for Jesus today. Focus on that. Anyway, verse 8, he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. And Jesus says, don't get caught up in some spiritual scam. Don't follow some false Christ who's running around saying, the time is near. What time? The time for Israel to be delivered from Roman occupation, Roman rule. People will arise and say, that's what's going to happen. And I am your Messiah, and I'm going to lead you out of it. Jesus says, don't you believe them. There is no Messiah coming. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior, and the Word of God is the Word of God, so don't accept any substitutes. Verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not at once. Wars are a part of human history, unfortunately. They're not a sign that the temple is going to be destroyed. They're not a sign that the Lord is going to come back anytime soon. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. This is actually referring to world wars, something that really wasn't seen until World War I. That's why it was called the war to end all wars. People, you know, thought that, many people thought that it was the final war, the final conflict before Jesus returns. So those sorts of things will take place before Jesus does return. Lots of wars, lots of rumors of wars, nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom. And there were problems like that in the first century too, before the temple was destroyed. Verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven. Earthquakes will increase before the destruction of the temple and also before the second coming of Christ. Now, keep in mind that in the Bible, prophecies often have double fulfillments, short-term and long-term. And this one certainly does. Three major cities were destroyed before 70 AD, shortly before 70 AD. Pergamum, Laodicea, Colossae, all destroyed by earthquakes. And there will be an increase in earthquakes before the coming of the Lord, before the second coming of the Lord. And I'm not setting any dates, and I'm not telling you that Jesus is going to come back this year or next year or whatever, but I will tell you this. According to records, geological records, in the year 1990, there were 16,000 earthquakes. In the year 2004, 2005, 2006, all three of those years, that was doubled. There were 30,000 earthquakes recorded. So an increase of earthquakes? Yeah, it's definitely a sign that the Lord's coming, or preceding the Lord's coming. I'm not telling you it's going to happen today or tomorrow. I'm just telling you the facts. You draw your own conclusions. At any rate, let's look at verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They don't need to worry about the signs preceding the second coming of Christ. They got a more immediate situation on their hands that they're going to have to deal with. And that is the fact that they're going to be arrested. The disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ are going to suffer for their faith. They will be persecuted for saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved. They will be persecuted for saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only Savior, and the only way to get eternal life. They will be persecuted for that. People are persecuted for that today, to a lesser degree in some areas of the world. But nevertheless, there is persecution for that. And of course, no one is persecuted for saying that Jesus is one of many ways to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he is the only way to heaven. And if Christians are not convinced of that, they will not be passionate about getting out the Word of God. And the result, many who could be saved will not be saved. 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, Jesus is saying, God's going to use it. You're going to get arrested, he said to the apostles, and for my name's sake, because you belong to me, but it's going to be an opportunity for you to share me with your captors, with those government officials who have arrested you. And so when arrested, the disciples should not be concerned about putting together a defense. That's a lost cause anyway, because if the crime is being a Christian, they are guilty. So Jesus says, instead, use it as an open door to speak my word to these people who have arrested you, who have given you a hard time. And when we find ourselves in any kind of trouble because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we should look at it as opportunities to take a stand for Jesus and proclaim that He is our Savior and the only way to heaven in a situation that we otherwise might not be in. 14. Jesus says, "Settle it, therefore, in your heart, not to meditate before what you will answer." Don't worry about the words. Don't waste time trying to anticipate what kind of questions they're going to ask you. And don't waste time trying to think of answers to those possible questions either. Their time, as well as ours as Christians, would be better spent drawing closer to Christ in prayer, the Word of God, church, praise, worship, whatever, so that we will be better prepared no matter what difficulties may come our way. Because the closer you are to Jesus, the more you will be eloquent, able to speak the Word of God in any situation. 15. Jesus says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to contradict or withstand." Don't worry about situations that you cannot prepare for. Jesus says, "I'll give you the words to say. I'll give you the ability to live the way I want you to live in the midst of rough times." So Jesus promises to give the apostles and by extension Christians today the right words at the right time. It might not be the words that'll get you out of trouble, but they will be the words that Jesus wants you to speak. And that's the important thing. 16, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Which just goes to show that there is a spiritual gap that exists between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Between those who truly believe in Jesus and care about Jesus and those who do not. And that spiritual gap is bigger and stronger than any natural love that a parent would have for their child, which is exactly what Christ is talking about here in verse 16. Verse 17, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, because you belong to me, because you proclaim my word, because you live the way I want you to live. Men are going to hate you for that." You know, Satan will leave people alone if they will only live the way he wants them to live. He's not going to bother you if you do that. Satan will leave lukewarm, so-called Christians alone as well. But if a person begins to speak truth and live holy in this ungodly world, he's going to do his best to stir up trouble, because it irritates the devil to no end when someone loves Jesus and actually lives as if they love them. The devil will attack strong Christians and try to derail their faith in some way. You say, "Well, then what do we do if that happens?" Well, then you speak the truth even louder, and you live even holier. When Satan punches a Christian, the Christian needs to counterpunch with more prayer, more Bible, more church, more holiness, until the devil flees, and flee he will. Because the Bible says if you resist him, he will flee. He'll give up on you. He'll go pick on somebody else. It's an easier target. 18. "But there shall not be an hair of your head perish." You know, no one who is faithful to Jesus ever loses. Even if they're murdered for their faith, even if they lose all their possessions because of their faithfulness, they win. The losers are the persecutors and the devil who inspires them. The losers are those who shun the faithful Christian. The losers are those who reject Christ altogether or are comfortable in their lukewarm Christianity. They are the losers. 19. Jesus says, In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, you will possess your souls. Saved people hang in there with Christ. They don't quit on Jesus. Saved people do not say, "I renounce Christ, so now please let me out of prison." I take back everything I said about Jesus being my Lord and my Savior and the only way to heaven, so please don't kill me. No. The Bible teaches eternal security, but it does not teach unconditional eternal security. We are saved by faith, and the condition of salvation continues to be faith, and persevering faith is the thing that keeps us saved. Saved people, in other words, do not renounce Christ for anyone or anything. Saved people choose persecution and even death over rejection of Christ. Jesus said it, "In your patience, possess your souls." 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with army, surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Well, they asked for a sign when the temple would be destroyed. Here it is. When Jerusalem is under siege from the Roman army, you know the end is near. And Jesus says there's going to be desolation. In other words, don't expect deliverance. Don't expect God to rescue you because it's not going to happen. Why? Well, we'll find out. Verse 21. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. Jerusalem will be punished for murdering the Son of God. Jerusalem will be punished for rejecting God and his king and choosing Caesar instead. Remember, that's exactly what they did. They said, "We have no king but Caesar. What do you want me to do with Jesus?" Pilate said, "Crucify him." And they will be punished. And yet here, Jesus is giving advice on how some might escape God's punishment in this world. And we see, again, that the Bible says, and what it says is true, in wrath, God remembers mercy. God is always looking for ways to show mercy. He is always willing to do whatever he can do to look for ways to be kind to someone. If not in one way, then in another. You know, if he can't bless someone's immortal soul because they reject the Savior, then he will at least bless them to the degree that they follow the principles of his word in this life. 22. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These are the days of vengeance. Vengeance for what? Vengeance for rejecting God's prophets throughout the years. Vengeance for finally rejecting God's Son. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And the punishment from God that was leveled in 70 AD, which Jesus is predicting here, will fulfill all that is written concerning his judgment on Israel. You know, he put up with them for centuries. He punished them here and there to wake them up spiritually, but they refused to change, as is evidenced by their continual rejection of the prophets and even God's Son. Consequently, Jesus warns that God's promise of final wrath given in Deuteronomy 28:20 will shortly come to pass. And what does it say? The Bible says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke on everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him." That's what happened to Israel. And it will happen to all who reject the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children, and in those days, I should say, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Jesus here expresses sorrow for those who will find it hard to escape God's wrath because of their circumstances. Which leads me to say this: do not rejoice when bad things happen to those who hurt you, because God doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to those who have hurt him. Do not rejoice when bad people are punished, because God doesn't do that either. God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the Bible says. 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now, many young Jewish men who survived Rome's attack on Israel, were shipped off to work in the mines until they died. Others were scattered throughout the empire and murdered by animals for the entertainment of the Romans. Still others were sold as slaves and taken to the ends of the earth, the ends of the Roman Empire. And all these things happened just as Jesus predicted that they would. All things that the Bible says will happen will happen, no matter how far-fetched it may seem today. Verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles actually began in 586 BC when Babylon conquered Israel and occupied their country. Since that time, Jerusalem has either been dominated by Gentiles or threatened by Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles would continue until the Jews recognize that they murdered their Messiah, until they repent, and then he returns. And speaking of those final days, right before Jesus returns, will you notice verse 25? Jesus says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." You know, bad times, crazy celestial and terrestrial signs shortly before Jesus returns. And what is amazing to me is that the ungodly have always wanted to exclude God from the world, even though they enjoy the stability that he provides. And by shaking the heavens right before Christ returns, God gives the world just a little taste of what it would be like if he wasn't there holding everything together. 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken." You know, you can hunt down terrorists. You can chase bad guys and you can arrest them. But how in the world do you respond to planets dropping? How do you respond to oceans wiping out cities? Well, you do what many people will do. You have a heart attack. And these are the things that will happen right before Jesus returns. 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." You know, with all the strange things happening in the sky in that day, people are going to be looking up, wondering what's going to happen next. Now, last night I was outside, looked at the Big Dipper and Orion, and it looked like scrambled eggs. So everybody's going to be looking up. And that's when Christ is going to break through. He's going to descend. God will somehow make it possible for everyone on earth to see him when he returns. I don't know how. Maybe he'll do an orbit around the entire planet. I don't know. 28. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near." The shaking of this world will cause the ungodly who hope in this world, who love this world, to panic and die from fright. But that same shaking will be a reassuring sign to Christians who are alive in that day that the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrected bodies are just around the corner. 29, "And he spoke to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand." When you notice that a tree, which has been dry and brittle, has become soft and filled with sap, and maybe it starts to bud, well, you know that summer's just around the corner here in Wisconsin. Verse 31, "So also you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand." People don't have to ask if the return of Christ is near. When the sun turns black, and the moon turns to blood, and the stars and the planets start bouncing around like ping pong balls, the answer is yes. The time is near. 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And in Scripture, generation can sometimes mean race of people, and I think that's what it's talking about here. I believe this is a promise from Christ that the Jewish people will survive until the very end. And believe me, with all the deep hatred toward them throughout all the ages, they need this promise, or they don't survive. 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The planets, the stars, our sun, and this present version of earth will wear out and pass away. In fact, if you can see it, then it's going to become outdated, grow old, and one day disappear. But God's word will not wear out. It is truth today. It was truth 2,000 years ago. It will be truth 10 billion years from today. 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. People who are materialistic and self-indulgent are also going to be spiritually dull. They go hand in hand. Careless living, pleasure-seeking, worldly concerns cause a person to go to sleep spiritually, and that can lead to even bigger trouble. 35. For like a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. If you're not living for Jesus, you're going to be caught by surprise, by your death or by his return. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Pray for strength to make it through the rough times. 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. Amazing. Thousands of people came to the temple to listen to Jesus during the first part of Holy Week. No one would have thought that this same exact crowd would do a total reversal and be screaming for his crucifixion within a couple of days. People can be fickle, especially toward God. One day they appear to be strong in faith, but then something happens. They don't like it. They walk away from Jesus angry, turn away from their faith, so-called. Well, if you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be. You know, people are listening to Scripture verse by verse now in 52 different countries as of today. And amazing power of the internet. The Scripture verse by verse website is there for you to listen to. You can study the entire Bible verse by verse. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. And I would appreciate your help. Your prayers are very important to me and to this ministry. Pray for me. Pray that God will bless his word and feed people, that souls will come to Christ as a result of the word of God that I teach here. And also your financial support. I don't have the support of a large denomination for any of the work that I do. So consider sending a gift. That would be appreciated. And the address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me with your questions and comments and prayer requests at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. And as I mentioned earlier, if you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next time, this is Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.